right there. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, pray you do. Matthew chapter 4. I was watching last night. I flipped over on some of the channels where they do preaching on TV and stuff. And I don't know. I just don't like this. I know people do it. But the one person I was watching didn't have a Bible. They had their phone. And they were standing out, and they looking at their phone and saying, well, I'm going to read from the King James Version now. And they're looking at the phone reading along. Man, don't y'all look at that thing enough to have to stand there with your head crooked down there looking at it? I like to have the old book, man. I like the book, you know, get the book, man, and read it. I have the Bible on my phone, and sometimes it comes in handy. But I believe this one's got coffee stains right here. And pizza crust and everything else on it. So, you know, kind of takes you back. Takes you back. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and last week, I'll give you a little intro. Last week, I preached about, the temptations of Christ when he was led into the wilderness. And today, this is going to get on hold after this week for a couple of weeks, but I'm going to look at each temptation a little deeper than we did last week. And so you see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day, as mentioned already, and we're thankful for the testimony there from Sherry about her mom, and we're thankful for that testimony. Lord, we know you do things like that all the time, and Lord, help us not to take it for granted, but be aware and just proclaim your glory and your power to the world, that they may also come to know you. I pray for the preaching today. Lord, be with me. Lord, can't do it myself. Lord, I pray that you fill me with your Spirit, that I would say what you'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray we have our hearts prepared, our ears listening, Lord, and think about this personally. What message here is for us personally, Lord? So we commit that to your care. Maybe someone here watching, Lord, that's lost, or maybe just not sure about their salvation. It's always our prayer that the day is the day, Lord, that they turn in faith to you. And so we're praying for that as well. Lift our nation up to you, Lord. I know we need prayer. Lord, help us not to give up. And Lord, keep praying. Lord, you're greater than all the obstacles that we face and the problems that we have in front of us, Lord. We know that. And I know I'm in your hands, and I pray for each one here. I pray they are as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The first temptation, as I said last week, Jesus, after his baptism, immediately after his baptism, the Bible says, and it says here, that he was led by the Spirit of God out into the wilderness. And then there that he fasted a certain amount of time for 40 days. There's no other details, really, about the 40 days that he spent in the wilderness other than the fact that we know that he did fast. And then we know that at the end of it, that the tempter came to him and said. That's what the tempter came to him and said. And so I was looking, I'm going to try to do, eventually I'll get all three of them done, but the temptations that Satan proposed and how he came, and we're going to look at the first one today a little closer than we did last week. The first point is Satan's objective. In other words, what is Satan really trying to do or accomplish or trying to get done? And last week I made a point about this, that Satan never, he always veils everything that he does. It may appear that this is what he's trying to do, but actually he's got another motive or another objective that's in mind. He never brings everything right out into the light. It's disguised somehow, and sometimes it's disguised in innocence or practicality. Something practical. He asked Jesus, he said, if thou be the Son of God, make these stones into bread. After you've been fasting 40 days, that would seem like a pretty practical request. But sometimes, all the time, Satan has everything that he does veiled somehow as to what the motive or the objective is for Satan. And keep in mind, and I've already mentioned it, keep this in mind that we have to remember that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He was led by the Spirit of God into the place of hunger. He was led by the Spirit of God into the place where he was tempted by the devil. I said last week, I don't know that the devil was looking for him so much as Jesus, I believe, was looking for the devil. he was gonna look for him in his place there. But at any rate, you know, for the believer, and this is for, you know, church really, most of the time, most people here are professing at least to be saved, and hopefully we are, and we're saved people. But for the believer, there's that's wholly devoted to God. Let me word it that way. For the believer that's wholly devoted to God and devoted to the will of God, nothing is accidental. Nothing is incidental. Everything, all the details, the minutiae of everything that goes on in the person that's dedicated to the will of God, everything that goes on in their life is orchestrated or allowed by God Himself. Everything. Every little detail. Always keep that in mind. And so the circumstances that we find Jesus himself in, this circumstance of hunger when the tempter came, was also part of God's plan. This was God's will. He was led. I don't know. There's not a steadfast rule. Okay, you're going into the wilderness. They would kind of go hand in hand. In the wilderness, they didn't have McDonald's, they didn't have a North Star restaurant, there wasn't anything to eat. But at the same time, if there would have been, Jesus still might have fasted, which would have been, if he's led by the Spirit, this is part of the Spirit's will as well. And then, of course, a natural result of that is this hunger. So even the hunger itself would have been part of God's plan. Every little minute detail. Now, I know what you're thinking right off the bat. I'm a prophet, see. You're thinking, well, why? You know, that's what two-year-old kids, man, they drive you nuts with the whys. Don't they? Why? Huh? So now we say, well, why? Why? Well, that's a logical question. Why do you think God led Jesus to the desert, to this place of temptation and or to the place of hunger and into a wilderness place? Now, I don't know everything or claim to know everything about what God's thinking or about what God does, but I know one thing just from looking at the text and all three of them, three of the gospel accounts of it, that God was about to show the devil something. And he was about to show us something too. He's going to show us something. He showed old Satan something with Job one other time, and I'll talk about that here in just a little bit. You know, one of the things, well, what are we gonna get from it? Well, here's a good point. That man in his weakness, leaning wholly upon God, is stronger than man in his own strength. I sent a text out today. Terry, you remember how it worded? It was from Tom Palmer, and it was, we talk about revival, but there wouldn't be a revival apart from, we wouldn't meet God in revival apart from brokenness or seeing ourselves in brokenness. I'm paraphrasing. Meet God in brokenness. That's the problem. Our problem, see, most of the time is our self, which means our self-will. It's our self-will. This is the battle right here. And so what happens is our problem with God, even as saved people, when we get out of the will of God or we get, quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit, is because we're struggling with our will against God's will. And so you can see that, how that would play out in a circumstance such as this and what we know about this text right here as well. So God gets us to realize our weakness. And there's a lot of ways that has to happen. You know, sometimes you got to get knocked way down until we can realize, hey, we've got to trust God. And he got to get us to realize our weakness in order to get us to lean totally upon him. That's what sometimes the world out here looks and they say, well, I don't understand all these Christians, man. You know, they They say they're trusting God, and you got the prosperity preachers probably got them all confused. If you trust God, everything's going to be smooth, rolls in the driveway, and no problems, no trials, no crisis in life. They haven't obviously read the life of the apostles or even Jesus himself. But they think that, you know, then everything should be going smooth. And so sometimes we struggle, well, if that's not happening, why is it not happening? Because they can't see that God is dealing with us in our life to get us to a spiritual place that where we'll fully trust him instead of trusting our own strength. And so that's what, you know, and like I say, a lot of ways that God could get us to do that right there. But when we do lean upon God, as I said already, be sure that every last detail God takes into account. God takes into account. Nothing happened, as I said, no accidents, no incidental things. So when we think about Satan's objective, and the point I'm talking about now. And you know, I've preached on this enough, and you guys might have studied your Bible enough, and you probably even heard me preach on this enough. We know that one of the things from studying those gospel accounts, and sometimes we think this is the ultimate thing, that what Satan wanted was he wanted worship. He wants worship from us. I know he does. He wanted worship from Jesus. He said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Paraphrasing that just a little bit. And we know that he ultimately wanted that worship. But if we break it down a little farther, how he gets to that point. See, he's not going to come out and say that, in other words. Satan's not going to say, listen, I want you to worship me. I'm going to get you to do some other things to get away from God. I'm going to wean you away from God. And so what the temptation really was, and in this first temptation, as harmless as it may seem, his objective was, it was an attack on the loyalty of Jesus to the will of God. That's the loyalty of Jesus to what the will of God is. Now, this is where Satan gets us. This is what the attacks are. Satan doesn't really care about the sin that you're committing or he's trying to get you to do or that he's leading you to or tempting you with. He don't really care about the sin that much because it don't matter to him what it is. He gets you one way, get me another, get somebody else another way. What he's really just trying to do is get you to go against the will of God. That it doesn't matter what it is, but it's a test of our loyalty to the will of God. That's really what it all boils down to far enough. And you do that enough, if you quit depending on God, the only thing that you have left to depend on is man, the world, the philosophies, which is really controlled by Satan. Has got all that under his thumb, and then he gets the worship that we were talking about or that he desires from everyone. Every day, this is the battle every day. Every day, it's the will of God versus your will. The will of God. You know, man, a child, those of us who raised children. And I remember S.M. Davis had the family, we did a thing about raising your kids. I had a video thing, remember, we did them on Sunday night and all that. And this one thing stuck out in my mind, and I don't know why he said a lot of things, but this one thing stuck out in my mind, and all the parents that I ever talked to or counseled with or talked to them, I tell him this one thing over and over and over again. And he said, when it comes, you know what happens with a kid? You know, when they push in your buttons and it's their will and your will. You got it, Will? Your will, their will, and you know how they do? They keep trying and trying, and you keep. And what S.M. Davis said that stuck out to me, he said, never let the child win. If they win in the battle of the wills one time, you got a lifelong battle going the rest of the time you're raising your kids. Now, we're not talking about if there's a mistake, you made a mistake, you thought so, but I'm talking about in a battle of the will. And he was using the illustration of a little child that kept wanting to go in the kitchen cupboard. And the mama kept saying, no, 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 broken record, y'all know that one. And mama finally sat down on the floor, and every time the child reached, took an hour. Mama sat there with that child for an hour before that child finally got the deal that wasn't winning that battle. And I see so many parents, and I've seen them right in here. And I don't know why I'm telling you all this. I've seen them right in here, and they say, Johnny, quit doing that. And then they go on jawing to somebody else. And little Johnny, he ain't got an idea. He ain't got a clue. He ain't quitting. He just keep on, don't run. Oh, yeah, did you see the football game the other day, little Johnny? He tearing off around the church. You just train that child right there to disobey you because there's no consequence. See, if you say it, back it up. You know, that's it. So what happens, I know why I'm saying this. The reason is, see, it's just there's that will, and we got to break that will. And we've got to get in our mind, we're grown, we got to get in our mind this resolution that we're going to obey God no matter what. See, and so what it is, and so God sometimes is, he's got to break that will for us. And sometimes we might need to pray that he does that he breaks our will. And because it's every day, it's a battle of the will. And every day, the temptation faces us. Every single day. Turning a stone into bread doesn't seem like a big deal. It's a small circumstance. Jesus could have easily done it in his deity, not in his humanity. He could have easily done it. It could have fixed the problem. But he was led by the Spirit into this circumstance, and he knew that. The circumstance he was in was God's will. If God had wanted him to have bread, he'd have led him into the wilderness, and Panera bread would have been right there. He could have went in again. If this was it, this was God's will, he knew that. And listen, sometimes, you know, God's will is hard. God didn't call us to do what's easy. He called us to do what's right. And obeying God, doing what God wants us to do, sometimes, maybe even a lot of the times, is not the easy way or route. It's not the easy route. It may be hard. It may be uncomfortable. And it may not be understood, even by you. Why do I have to? You know, we may not always understand why right off the bat. God's got a plan. And listen, Satan knows it. He knows this is where you're battling with this in your mind. He knows that sometimes God's will is hard, so he appeals to the easy way. He even did it with Jesus, and I'll get to that the next time I probably. But when he said, hey, listen, you can bypass the cross, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Jesus was going to have them when he went to the cross, but what would be easy? Easier would have been not to go to the cross, right? But what would have been better? Better that he went, because we wouldn't have a Savior if he hadn't gone. So see, it was even a hard choice. And then he even went to the cross to die, which I'll say something about at the end. So Jesus rested in the will of God. He was triumphant over all the circumstances. And then the tempter comes along. Isn't that, you know how it goes sometimes? Sometimes don't you feel pretty, you feel strong? You know, you feel you've been reading your Bible, you prayed up, man, and you feel like, man, I could just charge hell with a squirt gun. Everything's going good. You don't have a temptation. You don't have a trial going on in your life or nothing. Everything's good. And guess what? Old Satan going to come around right about that time. Now, right about that time, he's going to come, and he's got an objective. And the easiest way, you say, well, preacher, man, I don't even remember all this. I'll tell you what to remember. Don't do nothing Satan tells you to do. Because it ain't nothing good behind it. Just don't go anywhere Satan's leading you to go. There is none good, no, nothing, not there. The objective is not to make you happy. In the long run, it's not good. So you don't have to think about a whole lot. Just don't do anything. If Satan wants you to do it, don't do it. I don't even think, if you were already on your way to do it and you realize Satan is telling you to turn around and go the other way, it's not going to be good. That's all you got to remember. And then we think, the second point is Satan's approach, how he approaches right there. So Satan appeals to the natural sense of hunger. Jesus has been fasting in the wilderness. He's been out there 40 days. I don't know about you. I got a feeling you'd be hungry. Now, hunger's not sinful. Hunger is not even the result of sin. I believe Adam and Eve had hunger pangs before sin entered into the world. It's something God made for us to know because, you know, in the long run, I mean, you can fast a long time, a lot longer than most of us fast, if at all. And you can go a long time, but eventually, you know, you have to eat. You have to have some food for strength and sustenance, and God knows that, and he created hunger The animals have it. We have it. You know, they go eat. We've got to go eat. But the Bible says that after 40 days of fasting, Jesus hungered. After 40 days of fasting. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any fasting. There is a phenomenon that takes place. That you would think that the longer that you fasted, the hungrier you would be. But that's not the case. If you ever do any fasting, I'll tell you what's the hungriest day you're ever going to have. And it's day one. Day one of fasting. That's the hungriest you'll ever be. After that, it'll get to the point where you don't even think about food. You'll get up in the morning after fasting a long period of time. Days. You can get up in the morning, you're not even thinking about food. Matter of fact, you're not even really that hungry. Lunchtime comes around, you might not even be that hungry then. You could eat, but if you're not thinking about food, you're just not thinking about it. You don't think about it. You don't think about it. I've talked to people that have fasted close to 40 days, at 40 days, and they'll tell you the same thing. You're not thinking about food all the time. Other than you do realize how many TV commercials advertise food when you're fasting a long time. Man, a lot of them. Pizzas. Man, I was dreaming. I fasted one time for 7 days. That's about the longest I've gone. I was dreaming about roast beef and mashed potatoes, which I like them, but it's not one of my, you know. But I was dreaming about roast beef, mashed potatoes. But I didn't think about food very long. And I know that for a fact that you don't think about food as much as you think you would. Well, if Jesus wasn't thinking about food for 40 days, what do you think he was thinking about? What do you think was on his mind? What do you think he was doing? Well, it doesn't say, but I can pretty much guarantee that just about everything Jesus thought about was in the spiritual realm. Just about everything that he thought about, that he had a prayer life, that I believe he was in prayer. He knew what, because of his deity, he knew what would lie ahead in his humanity. But he wasn't thinking about physical needs. He was thinking about spiritual needs. Now, a question for you that you don't have to answer out loud, but a question is, what do you think about all the time? What do you think about all the time? Physical or spiritual? Think about that. Now you're thinking about that. So we see the method. And that Satan uses and this there's always stuff that he works on the peripheral that gets you to thinking. Your mind ever get to going? And so he's kind of implies with some of the things he says to Jesus is, well, listen, you're led by the Spirit to the wilderness, and then therefore 40 days of fasting has created this need. God has led you there. God the Father has led you there and created this need, but God hasn't provided the provision to meet that need. That God's just awful, isn't he? Huh? I mean, you know, God didn't provide a provision. Therefore, in your deity, it would be perfectly logical and right for you to command those stones to be turned into bread. It would be all right because you are hungry and God gave you that hunger pang, right? God gave us the hunger, desire for food. He gave us the hunger pangs. He got the hunger pang. He led you into the wilderness. He led you to a place where there's no provision. Therefore, God did not provide, so it would be okay for you to go ahead and take care of the situation yourself, to get it down on layman's terms. And that's our human reasoning. You know, we think a lot of times, well, because this circumstance led me to this situation, therefore, God must be wanting me to do whatever it is. Sometimes I've had people tell me that God led them to do something that was completely forbidden in the Word of God. But God led me to do that because, see, look at these circumstances. But we're not led by circumstances always, right? Or very, you know, we're led by the Spirit of God. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. But this is where you see how Satan can get in here. Logic. It's logic. It's practical. You haven't been eating? Make bread. You can make bread. And that made sense. And it's like, what's the big deal? It's bread, for crying out loud. Bread's not sinful. Eating's not sinful. Nothing. I mean, we don't find anywhere in the Word that he had to fast for 40 days. We're not finding that. We don't see that. What's the problem? But see, Satan when he's trying to get him and us particularly to satisfy the physical. He has a misconception about loyalty to God. And a lot of people have it as well, even today. I mentioned Job a little while ago. Remember when Satan came there before God and God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's upright and eschews evil," which means he stays away from it. And he said, yeah. And what is Satan? And Satan says, "Well, you know what? Yeah, but he's not serving you for nothing." I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. "He's not serving you for nothing. You got a hedge about him, and you blessed him." He said, "You know, that's why he serves you." And God said, "Oh, yeah?" He didn't say it literally. He might have. He said, "Oh, yeah?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, you can't take his life, but you can go ahead and take everything he's got and see. Let's see." So Satan thinks he's got it here, right? And so you know the story. Man, he lost his family all in one day, his children and all his cattle, his wealth, which was money, his wealth, and then eventually he lost his health, everything. He took everything away from Job. And Satan thought Job served God because of the physical blessings or the physical things that God did for him. And he took them all. And that philosophy, like I said, it's Satan's philosophy, but it's also the world's philosophy too. I mean, you know, people will use you till they get everything out of you they can get, wad you up like a piece of toilet paper and drop it off on the wayside. And really not getting real specific on areas, but you know what? How many people in the world are living for everything that they can get materially out of life? That's what it's all about. God's on the back burner, man. They don't have time for God because they're worried about they got to go out there and get a nickel here and a dollar there, and they're trying to get everything they can get. Their whole life is revolved. And listen, and Satan knows that philosophy. He's aware of that. And so this is where he goes. That's what he thought with Job. That's really what Job all wanted. And if he took all the material, he can't understand why Job would still be loyal to the will of God or still be a worshiper of God. Another area that Satan works in very well is doubt. He puts doubt. And he said to Jesus, "If thou be the Son of God." If thou be the Son of God. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, preacher," or people in the world, we get in a bad situation. If you was out in the wilderness for 40 days, you were led out there by God and there wasn't any food, Satan could put that doubt there. "Well, look, God doesn't love you. He's trying to kill you. He doesn't have anything. He didn't even provide for you. He just led you out." Remember the Israelites even? They said that. They said, "God doesn't let us out." Remember when they got out there and off into the wilderness for a certain time, and they said, "Well, God let us out here to die." That's what they thought. Where'd that come from? That thought, where'd it come from? It didn't come from God. It came from Satan. Right? That's because that's his philosophy. And so he said, we get people, we doubt sometimes something we don't understand. We doubt God's love or we doubt God's concern. That's the area and when he went after Adam and Eve, he used the same things. We doubt God's power. Sometimes people doubt their salvation that are really saved, and somehow there's the opposite. People think they are saved and they're not really saved, and those type of things right there. But they'll doubt that. They'll doubt their salvation. "If thou be the Son of God." But at Jesus' baptism, God says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He said, "Hear ye him," by the way. And then the Spirit came, descended like a dove, and that was the seal. That was the seal of God's approval. And in our case, it's the seal of our salvation. When we have the Holy Spirit of God, that's what, you know, God, it signifies ownership. I preached a message on that. It signifies ownership. You don't seal anything that's not worth anything. And you signifies your ownership. And that's what God did for us. And so if we're really saved, see, we've been sealed and it confirms our sonship just like it did with Jesus. There. And the reason, I believe this, the reason that so many people, so many of God's people or so many people that claim they're saved is they fail in this attack about their salvation is because they're living out there in the world not like the sons of God. They're not living like the sons of God. And then they start thinking, wow, you know, I wonder if I'm really saved. Well, that's a good question. I'm going to tell you what, if you're living like the devil and you're not living like a son of God, then I would question my salvation. I would wonder about that. If thou be the Son of God, why are you going hungry? That was Satan's implication. If thou be the Son of God, why are you going hungry? Matter of fact, because Son of God, don't you have, we should have privileges here. Right? Where's my Rolls Royce? Where's my Shelby Cobra Mustang? Where's all that at? Shelby Cobra Mustang broke down on the side of the road down there. That's where that. had to pick on Gary a little bit. If thou be the Son of God, why are you suffering? Why so many problems? You know, Satan's view of life and a lot of people's view of life, and not even Christianity, people that are saved, it is the idea of sonship, and his idea of this sonship of God is the idea of selfish gratification. That's all what's the most important thing, that we got a pulse, that we're breathing, that we're not dead? Is that the most important thing in life? Just the most important thing, that you're not dead? You're going to die? I mean, you know, that's, what's the most important thing in life? But so what happens is, it's like pleasure. You know, even you took an Islam, well, if you fly a plane into the World Trade Center, you're going to wake up in paradise with 40 virgins. What's the appeal? Gratification of the flesh, right? I mean, you know, in the physical, not in the spiritual. That's the world philosophy. Get, you know. And so, listen, if you're the Son of God, why are you even hungry? You ought to have bread. You could have a whole banquet table, the whole nine yards. And a lot of people think that's the philosophy of life. It's just fun. How much fun can I have? And so. But we think about this temptation. It's totally in the physical realm. It's not in the spiritual realm. This temptation is dealing with the physical, not the spiritual. And why? Because what is even man today occupied with most? The physical, not the spiritual. That's it. And then we see the last thing is Jesus' response. Listen, Jesus has got weapons and we got them too. And the very first thing Jesus said, he said, it is written. In verse 4, it is written. Man, the word of God. It is written. And listen, this is not an argument. Don't look at this like, well, Jesus is in this argument with Satan. Like sometimes, you know what you do in an argument is one thing is posed and then you got your answer and you're kind of waiting to see what they say. You know, they have debate teams, you know, at college and you have debate in high school too. And you see which one won the debate. Well, listen, this wasn't what that was. This wasn't a debate. Jesus is stating a fact. He's not arguing, but he's defining his position. This is what he says. See, the circumstances, and I try to get you all right here, and this is where we need to get to spiritually. Circumstances can't define your life. And man, I'm telling you what, I had people say, well, preacher, we're going to be down there next week if nothing comes up. Wrong answer. I'm going to be down there next week. Whatever else comes up can wait. I mean, unless I'm dead, dying, you know, all that. You know what I'm saying. But a lot of times people decide, they determine what they're going to do here depending on what happens over here. And that's not what Jesus did. He defined his position. He said, listen, there's no argument really is what he's saying. It is written. God said. End of story. No argument. This is my position. I'm going to be in the will of God. That's it. He isn't waiting on see what Satan says. Okay, well, I got to come up with another plan. I've got to have another argument or whatever like that. He didn't state this to see what he would do next. He's saying it's not up for debate. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to obey the will of God, and there's no reason and needed for it. That's it. Doesn't matter. And I tell people, listen, you got to get over this hump right here in your Christian walk. It doesn't matter what comes up on Sunday morning, man. I'm going to church. I'm going to worship God. I mean, unless, like I said, you know, you could have your arm cut off or something. Please go to the emergency room. But I'm just saying, you know, the minor things in life. You know, it doesn't matter what's going to, you know, what the circumstances are, I'm not going to sin. And there ain't never no excuse for that. I'm not going to sin. It doesn't matter the circumstance. That's it. You know, it's not, hey, we're going to nail you to a cross. It doesn't matter. I'm in the will of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Threaten me all you want. That's how the martyrs were burned to the stake and flayed to death, which is skinned alive. Flayed to death, burned to the stake, whipped, tortured, pulled on the rack, all that. How'd they go through it all? Because it didn't matter. It is written. That's how they did it. And that's how Jesus went to the cross. And so what God's will permitted Jesus would do, and what God's will made no provision for, he would not do. Listen, don't that simplify your life? You don't have to wait and see. Well, we'll wait and see. How many times? We'll wait and see. No, there's certain things that you don't have to wait and see. I mean, you have it. I like to have everything all figured out. It just simplifies your life. If God says it, we can. If it's okay, or God directs us to do a certain thing, we're going to do that. And if God doesn't, we're not. Boy, your life is simplified. You don't have to weigh it all out and figure it out and make excuses and, you know, the in-laws and the outlaws. Too bad. You know, I mean, not up for debate. And that's what he did. And then the Bible says, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. That word man is a significant word. And what he was doing, he was showing Satan something there, and he was showing us. Because Jesus did not resist these temptations in his deity. You have to understand it. Because we could all say in our minds, say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Man, when I get tempted, listen. Jesus didn't resist him in his deity. He resisted him in his humanity. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. That's for us right there. It tells us the same way. Resist the devil the same way we can. Man shall not live by bread alone, which is what? Physical. That's not all our life is. You could preach a whole message on that one sentence right there. All our life is not physical. The biggest part of our life is actually spiritual, not physical. And he says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus said in the rest of verse 4 right there. Every word. I got that underlined. Every word. It's not cafeteria style. It's every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall live. That not by bread alone. He didn't say you didn't need bread, but I tell you what, you need a lot more of something else. Every word, the source of strength. Our strength doesn't lie in our assertion of our rights, but our submission to his will. And that goes against the world philosophy that we see today. Not by bread alone. Another philosophy that I said is shot down already. That the philosophy that all we need to do is satisfy the physical life. He said we're not going to live by bread alone. And we see it in the neglect of the things of God. And particularly a lot of times during crises, COVID things, circumstances, the COVID thing. I mean, we're all going to be happy when it's gone, right? Did God allow it? Yeah. Yeah, he allowed it. It's a circumstance he allowed. The fact that Jesus fasted for 40 days and dwelt on a spiritual life is proof that the physical bread is not of first importance. He didn't say, hey, you're going to eat for 40 days and then you're going to have a prayer time. No, he fasted 40 days and he was in a spiritual state, in a spiritual realm, prayer and talking with God. That shows what's important here. What was the most important? It wasn't the eating. And that's what you find out in a God-called fast, that it's that choice there. If you had to make a choice between the physical or spiritual, what do you think should come first? If you had to make a choice, if you have to make a choice, and you may, and we do, what's going to come first? What's going to live forever, physical or spiritual? It's going to be the spiritual. That's eternal. This old body going to die. You can feed it all you want. Some people, as a matter of fact, eat themselves to death, man. I mean, you can feed it all you want. It's going to die no matter what. People, man, staying in shape, that's a good idea, man, on people. But you can run, jog, take vitamins, eat that wheat whey stuff and do all that all you want to, guess what? You're still going to get old. You may live longer. You may live better longer. But eventually, if the Lord don't come back, you're going to die. Jesus chose God's will. The hunger that resulted from living in the will, in that will, rather than passing satisfaction obtained at the cost of disobedience. He chose to live in God's will. He chose to endure the hunger that was caused by living in God's will rather than to disobey God's will. Jesus lived according to the divine plan. He denied himself even unto the death of the cross to be in the Father's will. Think about that. Man, this was in God's will. We got Easter coming up. In God's will that he go to the cross. To do that, you have to deny yourself. Could you do it? Can you do it? The Bible says, Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily. Huh? Let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. If man seeks to satisfy his physical need by disregarding the word of God, the physical will perish and the whole man also. That's the fact. Jesus didn't argue with the devil. He resolutely stood. He lived by every word of God. Lived by every word of God. How about you? How about you? Are you living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for